And we're gonna read this psalm responsively. We'll read it from the King James Bible. So if you have a different translation, let me encourage you to just take, there should be a black hardcover Bible, looks like this, in the pew rack in front of you or behind you, as the case may be. And just open up to Psalm 96. It's on page 891 in those pew Bibles. And I trust that you have been encouraged and your hearts have been drawn to the Lord tonight through the music ministry that we have been able to have in connection with the Sforzando String Camp. And both tonight's additional music ministry as well as Sundays have been a blessing and an encouragement to me personally. And in light of the focus on music this week, I thought I might take the opportunity to preach a short message having to do with sacred music, with music for worship, the music of the redeemed, if you will. And so I've asked you to turn to Psalm 96. Now, as Brother Allen has alluded to, that is the psalm that the campers have been examining, studying, what's been preached in chapel this week for them. And so I am not going to re-preach Psalm 96. They've been memorizing some of the verses together. But it is just a great backdrop. And presents a number of the truths that I want to draw our attention to tonight. So I want us to read this responsively, and how we'll do this is I will read the odd-numbered verses and then ask you to join me on the even-numbered verses. And we'll pause momentarily at each point of punctuation just to help us stay together as we read. And there is one nuance here, so got to be thinking now, paying attention, okay? At the end of verse 12, the first three verses, or first three words in verse 13 actually finish the thought of verse 12. So when you read verse 12 with me, we'll just read right on in to those first three verses in verse first three words in verse 13, and then I'll finish it out from there, okay? Hopefully I didn't confuse you more than I helped there, but that's what we're going to do. So I'm going to begin. You're going to join me on verse 2. Oh, sing unto the Lord a new song. Sing unto the Lord all the earth. Sing unto the Lord, bless his name, show forth his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the heathen, his wonders among all people. For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Honor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. Give unto the Lord, O ye kindreds of the people. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Bring an offering and come unto his courts. O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Fear before him all the earth. Say among the heathen that the Lord reigneth. The world also shall be established, that it shall not be moved. He shall judge the people righteously. Let the heavens rejoice, and let the earth be glad. Let the sea roar, and the fullness thereof. Let the field be joyful, and all that is therein. Then shall all the trees of the wood rejoice before the Lord. For he cometh to judge the earth. He shall judge the world with righteousness, and the people with his truth. It isn't part of the psalm, but I would add to that, amen. May it be so, it is indeed certain. The title of the message I want to preach for us this evening is called Conceptions and Misconceptions About Music and Worship. Conceptions and Misconceptions About Music and Worship. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we are thankful for the gift of music. We're thankful that you call us to praise you with music. We thank you for just the blessing of hearing those who have well prepared and who have used their skills and abilities to stir our hearts with the music of the saints. And I pray, Father, as we spend just a few minutes this evening talking about how music connects with the reality of our worship, I pray that you would just help us to focus our attention. And might our attention in particular be on you and your greatness and your glory. I pray that you'd guide my thoughts, my words, that I would declare the truth that you would have me to speak tonight, and I pray that you would open the hearts and the minds, the ears of these your people, that they might be encouraged, that they might be helped, that they might be challenged from the Word of God. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So as I mentioned here, I want us to just think a little bit tonight about what music is, and in particular the place of music in the life of a believer and the role of music in the gathering of God's people for worship as we're doing tonight, as we do each Lord's Day morning, as we do here in our church on Sunday evenings. And so I want to start identifying some misconceptions for and all when it comes to the place of music in our worship. And the first misconception I would say is this. People sometimes say that music is the essence of worship. In other words, music equals worship. But you know what, folks? That's not exactly true. Music doesn't equal worship. Now, music can be a part of our worship, and worship can involve music. But music is music, and worship is worship. And the two words are not synonymous. And as they are used in the Bible, that's not just two different ways of referring to the same thing, though there's a lot of overlap and there's a lot of intersection, but they really are two distinct, different things. Now, admittedly, in our day, when people talk about God's people gathering for worship, what many, many folks have in mind is music. And that's why in some churches, what we might call a song leader or a minister of music, they will call them worship leaders. And I get where they're coming from. That's okay. But really, it just really stems from this idea that worship is essentially defined by music. But we need to understand that music is not, in and of itself, worship. Even sacred music isn't. You know, sacred music is a means to express worship, but it is not the essence of worship. And folks, here's what the essence of worship is. It's the heart overflowing toward God in gratitude and in thanksgiving for all that God has done. That's the heart of worship. Worship is acknowledging God to be who He has revealed Himself to be in the Scripture. It's recalling the great things that God has done. And in particular, it's rejoicing that He has saved us, that He has redeemed us, that He has given us eternal life. And we could define worship many, many different ways, but one way would be like this. Anything that we do that gives expression to the supreme, all-satisfying worth of God. In fact, the word worship comes from the idea of worthiness. God is worthy of our praise. God is worthy of our thanks. God is worthy of us exalting Him, blessing Him, glorifying Him. And that means that worship would include, for example, hearing God's word preached. As we sit here in this moment, if our hearts are turned to God, we are worshiping. You know, but it's not just hearing it. I mean, it's believing it. It's embracing it. It's thinking about it. It's, by God's grace, obeying it. And worship would include giving sacrificially in gratitude for what God has given us. When we took an offering here a few moments ago, if you gave from a heart of gratitude to God, you were worshiping God. Worship would include offering our lives as living sacrifices for Him. And yes, worship certainly includes our music and our singing. As we heartily offer up our voices and our hearts as we sing, because we want God to know just how precious He is to us. You know, as we sang, "Holy, holy, holy." You know, I trust that you just didn't have the words passing through your eyes to your mouth, but that they were, you know, washing your soul, as it were. Embracing your thinking, and that they were expressed as true attitude of worship, that God indeed is holy. And what makes worship is the experience of the heart that treasures God above all things. That's the essence of worship. the expression of a heart overflowing towards God. Now, music is certainly a means by which worshiping people express that heart of gratitude and reverence towards God. And it's a very significant means. But music in and of itself is not the essence of worship. Worship is much more than that. And music may or may not actually reveal a genuine heart of worship. So there's misconception number one. Here's misconception number two. Music is what motivates or inspires worship. And I'm going to suggest to us that that's not true either. Music gives expression to worship. It gives expression to adoration. It's a way for the heart to declare its love for God. But the motivation for that expression has to come from somewhere else, not just from the music. God-honoring music can absolutely enhance and enrich our worship. But the motive for our worship and even the motive for our singing of songs as part of our worship is not so much the sound as it is the truth of the Word of God. Genuine worship is motivated by our belief in the greatness of God, in the worthiness of God, in the holiness of God, in His set-apartness, in His deservedness of our worship. We worship because we are convinced that our God is worthy. Misconception number three, music creates the mood for worship. People want to say that music provides a worship context, if you will, you know, stimulating the right kind of feelings. People think that if they're struggling to show God their heart for Him, music will somehow create a mood, an environment that is conducive to worship. Folks, let me just say it like this. Worship is not a mood thing. It's not something you experience per se. You know, there are churches all around us where you might find yourself in a softly lit auditorium, maybe called the worship center. Nothing wrong with that. But you almost feel like you're in a theater. And music will be presented in order with the decided intent to stir your emotions. That's actually the goal, to create an emotional mood. Now, folks, certainly real worship has an emotional component to it. But worship is a heart response to the person of God. You know, and if that emotion is elicited primarily by the sound of the music and less by a realization of God's glory and goodness, then the music is probably, frankly, appealing more to the flesh than to the spirit. And what can actually happen is that people experience an emotional high, if you will, you know, a feelings-oriented sensation that in their thinking is worship, but really it's not. People sometimes think that's authentic worship. And they may think that the emotional response is what makes it so. But if the goal is feelings, rather than noble, thankful, majestic thoughts about who God is, well, then it's not worship after all. It's an experience intended to make the presumed worshiper feel better about himself or herself, rather than truly bringing glory to God. It's a false substitute for true worship. Folks, it's essential that we understand that true worship is an attitude of heart, not a feeling. In John 4:23, Jesus tells us that the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, because that's what God is looking for in those that worship Him. Philippians 3:3 says that as believing people, we worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. So worship is not about how we feel. It's not a mood. It's not inherently emotional, though certainly genuine worship can and often does stir the emotions. You know, that's a normal and appropriate response. But that's not the target. You know, the target is to think on our God, to turn our attention to Him, to reflect on who He does. Worship is a mindset and even a way of life. Our way of living and worshiping is to be marked by gratitude to God for who He is, for what He's done, for our salvation, for all of the blessings that He has bestowed upon us. We don't need a mood created by some form of music. that in many cases shifts the mind away from the theological truth of who God is and replaces it with warm feelings about who we are and what we have. That's not creating worship. So what actually creates worship? Well, it's having your mind filled with the Word of God. It's hearing God's Word declared. It's reading God's Word for yourself. It's reflecting on who God is and what He's done. It's focusing your attention on Him. And then as a result of that, there is a heart to express joy, thankfulness, glory about the greatness of our God. And one of the ways, one of the means by which we can express that is through music, through beautiful music, through soul-stirring music. I am not minimizing that our hearts can be stirred emotionally by music that draws our attention to God. I'm simply saying that if the goal is an emotional response, we're missing the point. The goal is to look to Jesus. The goal is to testify of what He has done. The goal is to embrace Him as our God, as our Savior, to extol His greatness to others, even as we sing, to encourage one another, to rejoice in our holy, in our all-powerful, in our all-knowing, in our sovereign, in our loving, merciful, forgiving God. Colossians 3:16 says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns." That's as you sing. The singing teaches and admonishes one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. You know, folks, when you fix your mind on the truth of Jesus, your heart reaches out to God to express praise and gratitude. And that worship gets expressed often in psalms, in hymns, in spiritual songs. In other words, in music. The word psalms was originally associated with singing accompanied by stringed instruments, just as we have done tonight. Now, by Paul's day, and as in our day, any reference to the Psalms calls to mind the Old Testament Psalms themselves, songs of praise inspired by God Himself. And as we meditate on God's Word, we're stirred to sing the truth of God's words back to Him. That's singing the Psalms. Then there are hymns, and the word hymn literally means a song that gives praise, honor, or thanksgiving to God. And unlike the reference to Psalms, and the Greek word is psalmos, and the word is hymnos, if you will. So it's just like our English words. But the Greek word for hymn has that meaning about praise, honor, thanksgiving to God. And whereas the Psalms refer to inspired expressions of praise, the hymns are composed by godly people as an expression from their heart in praise to God. And of course, the best hymns often incorporate portions of Scripture that are filled with rich doctrinal truth. And hymns are generally poetic, you know, they're metrical, they're arranged to be sung corporately. Now, part of the reason that I had us read that psalm responsively is because one of the ways that we worship is by everybody participating. You know, and we do that through singing. And there's great blessing in hearing someone else singing and hearing someone else playing, hearing someone preaching the word, and those are valuable and important components of our worship. But an equally important component is our participation and singing and reciting, if you will, responding, helps us to really engage in worship and draw our hearts out. And then you have spiritual songs. Refers to songs that express a believer's faith in God in various ways. You know, maybe they testify of God's ministry in the songwriter's life. Maybe they teach a precious truth. Maybe they encourage the body through various means. These spiritual songs prompt others toward love and good work. So there are different kinds of musical compositions, and these are just three representative. The point of the scripture isn't to say you have to categorize everything. It's just saying there are different sorts of music that serve as channels for us to express our joy to God and our thankfulness for Him. And here's what they have in common. You know, and this is whether you're worshiping in prayer, whether you're worshiping through testimony, whether you're worshiping through the expression of music, they all find their source in a mind that is focused on the Lord Jesus Christ, in a heart where the Word of Christ dwells richly, the truths of the Word of God. That's the foundation. That's the source. That's what's behind real worship. Music doesn't create the mood for worship. God's truth does. And then misconception number four. In order to reach the world, you need to incorporate the world's music. Okay, and the thinking goes like this. Non-Christians aren't going to come to church unless we import their music. That's the idea. You know, music is a powerful means of capturing people's attention. It's really so dominant in our culture. And because of that, there are many Christian leaders who feel that if we're going to appeal to non-believers, we've got to change our music to align with what's popular in our culture. And we've got to do the kind of music that people like and somehow redeem it, anoint it, Christianize it, so to speak, but maintain the preferred sounds of the culture. That's what we need, many would say, if we're going to reach out evangelistically. You know, now, let me just say, I think we all need to be more zealous in reaching out to people with the gospel. You know, God calls us to be evangelistic. But the scripture never identifies music as an evangelistic technique in any sort of direct sense. Nowhere in the scripture is that given. We're to preach the gospel. We're to declare who Jesus is and what he has done. Now, in an indirect sense, music can help in reaching people because we're singing about our Savior, right? You know, and so someone hears people who are excited about Jesus and who are singing about Jesus and talking about their salvation and praising God for what he has done for them. Well, if that person is thoughtful and open-hearted, that is going to minister to their soul. That is going to challenge them. That is going to help them. But the means of reaching with people with the gospel is not through the vehicle of music. It's through the foolishness of preaching, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1:21. Our singing as we gather together. You know what, folks? We aren't singing really to each other. I realize when you're standing in a choir, you feel like, you know, you're singing to the congregation. And in some sense, I get that that's the case. But our singing is unto the Lord. The point of the music isn't to put on a concert for visitors. It isn't to draw them in by making our sacred music sound as much like Satan's music as we can. And we understand from Scripture that Satan is a master musician, no lack of talent. But folks, when we gather for worship, we're singing what the Bible calls a new song, that opening song that the choir sang for us, you know, talked about that new song. And we're singing it unto the Lord. We saw that right at the start of Psalm 96. Oh, sing unto the Lord a new song. Sing unto the Lord, all the earth. It's been said that the music we incorporate in our worship, sacred music, has an audience of one, God himself. You know, we're here to praise him. We're here to honor him. We're here to bless him. We're here to express our gratitude to him, to focus our attention on him. Now, sure, our fellow believers, you know, the person standing next to you, hears you sing. If you sing beautifully, you know, maybe that encourages them to sing more joyfully. And as our choir sings, as the instruments play, maybe that helps us to sing. It stirs our heart. It certainly is a help in that sense. But the reason, the audience for our music is God. You know, and lost folks who come in to our assembly, you know, they hear the music too. And as they observe our joyful singing, well, it may well be a help to them. It may well prompt them to think more about where they're at in their relationship with God. But still, our music in this place is directed to God. There's a difference in terms of purpose between the music we hear in a concert and the music that's part of our worship. And there'll often be a difference in sound or style too, but the purpose of concert music and the purpose of music used in connection with worship is very different. And that's not to say that there's anything wrong with concert music, you know. I hope you come Friday night. It'll be a great concert. It'll be encouraging. It'll be uplifting. But our purpose for gathering is different than our purpose tonight, than our purpose was last Sunday morning, than our purpose will be this Sunday morning. When you go to a concert, you're not there principally to worship God. Now, I understand that as believers, we're to do all to the glory of God. So Friday night at the concert here, we will have Christian musicians performing a concert, and I trust they are doing so as unto the Lord. But truth be told, when you come to a concert, your purpose is to let the music, let's say, calm your soul, or stir your heart, or stimulate your thinking. And music can do all of those things by God's intention. But a concert is audience-oriented. It's performed principally for the benefit of the audience, the people in the seats, in the pews, as it were. But worship is God-oriented. He's the audience. Whatever is sung or played is done to honor Him. Now, there are still people in the seats, the congregation, we'd call them. And they may indeed be blessed and encouraged as well as I have been tonight. But when we gather for worship, it's about God, not about us. There may be gifted folks who minister musically with a stringed instrument or with the instrument of their voice. But if their heart is right with God, they're doing it to draw attention to Him and not to themselves. That's why we don't routinely applaud in our worship services. You know, truth be told, there's nothing sinful about doing that. You know, we just in our circles tend to shy away from it because the danger is it can tend to draw attention to the performer rather than to the object of the performance, which is the glory of God. You know, some music camps that I have intersected with are entirely about enhancing the skills of the performer. And there's certainly nothing wrong with wanting to develop the talents and abilities that God has given you. There's nothing wrong with wanting to become an accomplished musician, able to move people's hearts musically. Those are good things. But what I really do appreciate about the Sforzando String Camp and about the faculty that gathers here every year is the very evident emphasis on music as a way of glorifying God. And an emphasis on presenting music, you know, not for your own accolades, but so that others will see the difference that God has made and is making in your life. And an emphasis on using the talents that God has given as a means of worshiping Him. So music's not worship. It doesn't induce or motivate worship. It doesn't create some sort of a mood that facilitates worship. And it's not ever intended for the satisfaction of non-believers as a means of trying to reach them. So what is music? It's a gift from God. It's His common grace to the world to give the entire world a means of expressing their emotion. That's the broad part of music. You know, people expressing their joys, their sorrows, their hopes, their aspirations, their disappointments musically. But for believers, music is in particular a gift of God to allow us to express our gratitude to God for who He is, for what He's done, particularly for our salvation. The redeemed sing. They sing a new song. Music reaches its highest level among Christians, its greatest usage among Christians. The music of the church is just that. It's the song of the redeemed. Okay, so somewhere in this auditorium tonight, I'm pretty sure there's at least one person who's thinking, title of this message was Conceptions and Misconceptions About Music and Worship. We've only done the misconceptions so far. How long is this sermon going to last? If you're asking that question, here's my answer: not much longer. Because even though I arrange my outline around those four misconceptions along the way, I've shared with you the conceptions too. You know, the biblical perspective, the biblical answer. So let me conclude by suggesting some of the many ways that God uses music as we gather together for worship. And I'm going to go through these really quickly. You know, you could make a sermon out of each one of them. But music is a means of expressing our heart to God in genuine worship. And that's been our focus tonight. That's what we've talked about all along up to this point. Music answers God's command for us to praise Him with a new song. It's just a matter of obedience that we should be singing and praising God. Music is a way of involving your whole being in praise to God. Remember when they asked Jesus, what's the first and great commandment? And He said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. Well, you know what? Music is a way that enables us to praise God with our whole being, heart, soul, mind, and strength. Music inspires unity among God's people as we sing together congregationally and as we allow the music of others to draw our hearts to say amen and to participate internally as that music is presented. Music teaches us doctrine and makes it memorable. I think I mentioned on Sunday that, you know, in first or second Chronicles 25, something like that, you know, we're told that the ministry of music by the Levites is prophesying. It's declaring God's truth. When you sing, holy, 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 you're declaring the truth about God. And one of the amazing things about music is it sticks in our memory. When I was in eighth grade, I had an English teacher who made us memorize a ton of poems. Just lots and lots of poems. Now, you may not know how old I am, but that would have been going on 50 years ago. You know what? I still remember those poems. You know why? Because I memorized them by finding appropriate songs to fit them. You know, so Old Ironsides, I tear her tattered ensign down, long has it waved on high, and many an eye has danced to see thy banner in the sky. I can give you all the stanzas because I attached them with music. I haven't rehearsed those in 50 years, and they're still right here. You know, music is a powerful force to cement truth in the memory. You know, and it's good to learn hymns. It's good to sing hymns. It's good to let, you know, the Word of God dwell in you richly as those melodies, as those lyrics, as those songs run through your mind, wash over your soul. Music teaches us doctrine and makes it memorable. Music edifies our fellow believers. We're to provoke one another to love and good works. One of the ways we do that is by singing, as Brother Allen said, loudly. Okay. In the course of my life, I can think of a couple of folks that I could genuinely say were monotone. I mean, in the fullest sense of that word. And there was one lady in particular I can think of, if she was standing behind you as the God's people sang, it was sometimes almost hard to stay on pitch yourself. But it always brought a smile to my face because she unashamedly sung from the heart with her whole heart, loudly, passionately. And you know what? It edified me, even though it wasn't beautiful, okay? It was indeed the joyful noise, okay? But you know what? There was a heart there that was unashamed because she wanted to sing about her Jesus. She wanted to sing about the goodness of God. And it ministered to my soul. Not the beauty of the music, but the heart that was behind it. Music edifies our fellow believers. Music testifies to the lost of the greatness of God. We talked about that a little bit. And music evidences the working of the Spirit of God in our lives. We looked at that passage in Colossians 3:16. Ephesians 5:18 through 20 says, "Be not drunk with wine, whereas in excess, but be filled with the Holy Spirit, speaking to yourselves," those same expressions, psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, "singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." But that's given as the first indication that the Spirit of God is controlling your life, that you're filled with the Spirit. There are other things that are indications of that too. But the first one is that, you know what? That new song, that song of the redeemed, it's running through your mind. It's crossing your lips. It's coming out as an evidence of how the Spirit of God is at work changing you and molding you. And then lastly, kind of led with this, music gives us a foretaste of heaven. Brother Allen alluded to the book of Revelation. You know, you go to chapter 5 and we'll sing, folks. The angels will sing. All creation praises God. I often say to our church family, we don't know a lot of the details of what we're going to do in heaven. But one thing we know we'll do is sing. So why would a believer not want to start now and practice now and sing now and enjoy the music of the redeemed now? And you know what? God will sing about us too. Zephaniah 3:17 says, "The Lord thy God is in the midst of thee, is mighty. He will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love, and he will joy over thee with singing." Folks, if God can rejoice about your salvation with singing, shouldn't you gladly sing and rejoice in him? It's not about how talented you are. It's about knowing God, about loving God, about having a fervency for God that stirs your soul to worship him with every fiber of your being. So let's do that together as Alan comes to lead us in a song after we pray. Father, we are thankful that you have given us the gift of music and has